chapter 19. We kind of got into it last week, but we're going to go back, take a little more time in it, try to draw out some of the little nuances in the book. And we're calling this chapter Safe Under the Shadow of His Wings. Safe Under the Shadow of His Wings. We're going to be looking at where the safest place to be is for a Christian. This is a message for somebody that may feel a little kind of strangled. Somebody that's feeling pressed. Somebody that's feeling that things seem to be overwhelming them. Maybe that probably doesn't apply to any of you, but what we're looking at here is this complex working out of a spiritual battle. We're looking at this guy named Saul, who is the king of Israel at this time. And we're looking at a guy named David, who was God's appointment to be the future king of Israel. And what we're seeing is this battle between the two, one with Saul representing somebody who acts in the flesh. And we see him pursuing David. David, at this point, has done nothing wrong, has been honorable, has been a man that is after God's own heart, doing the will of God, wanting and desiring the things of God. And we find in this story that sometimes things happen to people even though they're following the Lord. So bad things often can happen to somebody who's doing the right thing. How do we deal with that? How do we handle that? Because what we find in the story is really maybe an outworking of the things that go on in our life. The very same things that go on in our lives. The struggles that we encounter, the difficulties, the battles that rage on. And how you and I can be safe constantly as we look at this life of David and we find out how he goes through these struggles and this chess match of Saul trying to kill him and him escaping and him being pursued and him still having peace in his life and understanding and not falling away from the Lord, but still wanting to do the right thing and wanting to follow the Lord. So as we follow this story, we're kind of in the middle of it. And it all really kind of heated up when David took on the Philistine, Goliath. And David stood up. He took on the enemy. And he was successful because he was being obedient and following the Lord. But what we find is that Saul wasn't too happy with the result. The popularity, the people's favor of David, and he became jealous. And from that moment on, we read in 1 Samuel 18, Saul eyed David. Saul was checking out everything David did. He was watching him, and he was doing it in such a way where his heart was filled with bitter envy. He was making decisions based on fleshly desires. And so this is where we see this battle between the flesh and the spirit work itself out. It's that understanding from the book of Galatians where it says the spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another. We're seeing this worked out in this story. So let's take a look in 1 Samuel chapter 19. we're looking at being safe in Jesus. That's where our safety is when we're in Christ. So in verse 1, it says, "Now Saul spoke to Jonathan." Jonathan was Saul's son who loved David, was on David's side, and was very similar to David in his understanding of God and desire to want to live for God. So Saul, representing the flesh, comes to his son, Jonathan, who's in the spirit, and he says, "Jonathan," he's also talking to all his servants, and he wanted them, it says, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. It's amazing the challenges and the perplexities that can often face us in life. Jonathan, imagine the problem that he has now. How do you handle a situation like that? It's a sticky situation. And we find really what's going on is this spiritual chess match. This spiritual movement of God by the Spirit, and then the counterattack of the enemy or the flesh. This is that war that goes on in our lives on a daily basis. The Bible says those who desire to live a godly life will suffer persecution. But there's this chess match going on, and we're part of it. And God has given us godly and spiritual wisdom. He's given us His Word. And He says, now here's the move you make. Here's how you handle this situation. And that's why in the book of Psalms chapter 1, it says that we're not to take the counsel of the ungodly. We're not to find out what the world thinks we should do. We're not to gain understanding based on people who sort of live their life for their own well-being and their own good. But we're to take God's Word and His instruction and apply it to our situation with a heart that wants what God wants. Now we're getting somewhere. But do you see how that works? It's a heart that wants what God wants. And then it's His Word instructing us on how to make the right moves. And we get in some really difficult, tough, sticky situations. So what do? This is where Jonathan is. But see, what's important is that Jonathan and David, they're going to be safe because they're in the Lord. They're in God. That's why they're safe. Now, in verse 2, Jonathan tells David what his father Saul said. He says, "My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide." So we find Jonathan now giving that information to David, important information. And this is that information sort of like we need, how the Bible says that without revelation, people perish. Without God speaking to us, without God ministering to us, without Him warning us, without Him explaining to us the things that are going to happen, we will have a tendency to perish. David here, without this information, without this knowledge and instruction, would have been a sitting duck for the attack of Saul, or for us, the attack of the enemy. This is why it's, when I use the word vital, you guys know what that means? Have you ever had your vitals taken? Vital. Because when you have your vitals taken, they're checking to see the vital things in your life and how they're functioning, because if they're not functioning, you might not be living. See, I want to use the word vital because I'm not sure if we realize the importance of instruction and God's Word in our life. The Bible tells us that if we don't have a knowledge and understanding on an ongoing basis of the Word, that you and I are unable to discern or tell the difference between good and evil. Do you think that's vital? Do you think it's vital when we live in a day and age where they call good evil and evil good? So how do we know? If we're getting our instruction from the world, from our favorite actor or rock star or pop artist, then how are we going to know what's right? Because good is evil and evil is good. It's the Word of God. And in 2 Corinthians, we're told that the Word of God is effective for breaking down strongholds. These strongholds of worldly thinking, these strongholds of selfish living, the stronghold of materialism and evil and carnality, that the Word of God is profitable and powerful for shattering those things, for breaking those things down. So that's one reason the Word of God is, what was that word? Vital. Not optional, but vital. The reason I'm saying that is because a pastor told me that one time. And that word vital really stuck out to me. Because we're talking about life and death sort of things. And this pastor told me, he said, you know, John, I've found the Word of God is vital in my life. What's that word again? Vital in my life in order for me to be successful in my life as a Christian, and not only successful, but for me not to fall prey to all that which surrounds me that desires to make me prey. How would you feel? Do any of you watch like Discovery Channel or anybody read National Geographic or any of that kind of stuff? A couple people, not too many readers going on here. Well, imagine this. Just, let me bring this maybe a little bit more home. What if you're in Africa and you're put out in the jungle just by yourself and you don't have any weapon? You don't have any way to protect yourself, and night falls coming, and all of a sudden you start hearing the sounds of hungry lions, and they're getting closer and closer. But yet you have, what are you going to do? You have no way to protect yourself, to defend yourself. But the Bible says the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for who he may devour. But here we go on into the jungle without any our word, which is what? Vital in our life. And we think we're going to be okay. We're going to be strong and we're going to fight and we're going to win. Or we think, that lion's not going to be that interested in me. I probably don't taste that good. But do you see how we incorrectly reason? The Word of God is absolutely 100% vital for us in our life as believers. It's not optional. But not only is it good for instruction and wisdom, which we've been talking about for the last couple weeks previous to this, for wisdom, for understanding, but then the Word of God is vital for our growth. Did you know that we're not growing as believers if we're not in the Word? This is what we've been given to grow by. The Word of God. It's compared to food, isn't it? It's compared to meat. It's compared to milk. It's compared to bread. So tell me, how are you growing if you're not in the Word of God? The Word of God is that in which we grow by. And the Bible says that we're to be strong in the Lord. Strong in the Lord. It's the Word of God that does that. So, we can also suppose that, one, if we are not regular partakers of the Word of God, one, we're in danger constantly, and we're probably getting eaten up by the enemy. Who was that that said, sin will keep you from this book, but this book will keep you from sin? I can't remember who said that, but that's very true, isn't it? Do you know? Any guesses? I have Spurgeon, Navigator's guy. Okay. Somebody do a Google search on that later. Don't pull out your cell phone and start doing that, okay? So that's one. But then, two, we can also suppose that if we're not regular partakers of the Word of God, that we also are not growing, strengthening our life in Christ. So we become weak Christians. We become infant Christians. And weak infant Christians become dinner for the devil. So, the Word of God is pretty much, what was that word again? Vital for our existence. This is what God has given us. The tool that He's given us that we would grow by. The Word of God. So, we see Jonathan giving David this instruction. Telling him what to do. And this is great because now David, he understands things that he would not have understood. But notice something here. Jonathan's instructions I find interesting. He told David, "My father Saul seeks to kill you." I want you to know that that is also the desire of the enemy for all of us here today. That's his desire. He wants that for you and I. Do we realize that? Because that's a heavy thing. And the failure to understand that is the failure to properly resist the devil. Please understand that. So his desire, David, is to kill you. How would you respond if somebody is looking to kill you? I don't know. Have you had any death threats before? I have. Not a lot, but I have had been my life threatened. And it made me do certain things, like avoid the person, call the police, stuff like that, you know? But when you get your life threatened, it makes you do things. Well, the devil's desire is for our life. We need to take that seriously. It's vital that we understand that. But watch this. He says, be on your guard. You see that? Didn't Jesus talk about watching and praying? Be on your guard. So, let's ask ourselves. Are we on our guard? Is this something that we are thinking about guarding? Doesn't the Bible say to guard our heart and our mind? Didn't Jesus say to the disciples to watch and pray? Didn't Jesus talk about him returning like a thief in the night? And he said to watch. But we're to have a certain attitude or approach that we're to guard ourselves, that we're to protect our hearts and our minds. We're to protect that which is a treasure hidden in an earthen vessel. We're to protect those things. We're to protect our relationship with God. We're to protect our holiness. We're to protect our life in Christ. So we have to sort of understand that because the devil's desire is to kill us, that our response is that we live in a guarded way. Paul compares our life as a Christian to a soldier. To live in such a way, not just people who think there's no harm and we walk into danger and we put ourselves in positions that may hurt us. The Bible says that the prudent see danger and they hide themselves. So my real question for you tonight, are we actively hiding ourselves in Christ? Because that's where the safety is. But see, this is an active thing, that we're actively hiding ourselves in Christ. We're hidden in Christ. Watch this. So he says, please be on guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. Now this is interesting because he says, stay in a secret place and hide. And the reason he's saying that is because in a similar way, enemies surround us. And we see David, we're picking it up sort of in the middle of the story, but he is fleeing for his life. He has had spears thrown at him. He has had manipulation tactics trying to get him killed. We've seen him having to use this experience and wisdom that God has given him just to be safe, but he's on the run. And the instruction of Jonathan, I find, is just so profound. Do you see it? Hide yourself in a secret place. A secret place. There's something about that. In Psalm 27, chapter 5, it says, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. There's a secret place, and we're finding out that this secret place is related to the tabernacle. In Psalm 81:7, it says, you called in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. The secret place seems to be referring to a place in the tabernacle that you and I may think of called the Holy of Holies. That was the secret place of the tabernacle. It was a place that was not very accessible, but by the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. But it was the place where the glory of God was. It was the place of the mercy seat. It was the place of atonement. It was the place of forgiveness. It was the place of great connection and fellowship with God. So Jonathan says to David, go hide yourself in the secret place. And I believe for us, this relates to our safety being coming into the Holy of Holies that we have the ability to do based on the work of Jesus Christ as the blood was shed and the veil was torn from top to bottom, the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, so that all could enter in to the presence of God based on the shed blood and on the mercy of God, that you and I now, as the book of Hebrews says, can boldly come to the throne room of grace. And I believe this is where the safety is. The safety for the believer is at the feet of Jesus. The safety of the believer is at the place of communion and intimacy and fellowship with God. And that is the place where I believe you and I should live out our days on earth. In the place of the Almighty, under the shadow of His wings. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 10, it says, He found him in a desert land, and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. You ever feel like that? He encircled him, he instructed him, and he kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up his nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led him. And there was no foreign God with him. The Lord alone is our ever-present help in time of need. He is the secret place. He is the place of refuge and strength. In the place that you and I are encouraged to fellowship and live under the shadow and the protection of fellowship with Him. So in verse 3, he says, And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you. So Jonathan's going to say, I'm going to kind of feel the situation out. I'm going to go talk to my father and just kind of see what he says. So Jonathan is sort of acting like an intercessor. It reminds me of what Jesus is constantly doing on our behalf, constantly interceding for us. Sitting at the right hand of the Father, saying to the Father the good and the grace and the mercy that covers us, which enables us to be absolutely 100% forgiven. And as the adversary goes and accuses us to the Father, Jesus is there explaining to the Father, my child is covered by my blood. The accuser has no place over my child. And Jesus is constantly, continually doing that. Think about that. Jesus is talking to the Father about you. And He's saying your name. And you're thinking, man, I blew it so bad. And you're carrying the weight of the world around. And you're feeling guilty. And Jesus is there as your advocate talking to the Father saying, He's good. She's good. Not based on what they did, but based on what I did. And He's telling the Father, Father, I shed my blood for that person. They are washed, they are cleansed, and they are covered in my blood. And what do you think the Father says? Okay, I'm good. And that's the end of the story. Maybe you're condemning yourself today. Did you know that The Bible tells us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How many of us are pounding ourselves, beating ourselves up, carrying around loads and burdens when God the Father says, I'm good. You're good. I'm fine with you. You're forgiven. It's important that we forgive ourselves, isn't it? Based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. So, in verse 4, Jonathan spoke well of David. Imagine Jesus speaking well of you. I like that, don't you? That's just a nice thought for me. Jesus just talking to the Father and speaking well, using our name and speaking well of us. I can't wait for that day when He tells us to enter in to the joy of the Lord, my good and faithful servant. Doesn't that sound good? Can't wait for that. But here we see Jonathan. We see this interaction. And we see him speaking to Saul and speaking well of David. And it says, he said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. He says, for he took his life. He explains all the good that David did. Now, just imagine David. At this point, his life was valiant. I mean, he was a hero. And he's being targeted. He's being pointed out. And at this point, we have no record of him doing anything wrong. Only things that are well above what anybody else would do. And yet he becomes a target. That's interesting, isn't it? It's interesting that now his life would take on all this turmoil and trouble that is really directly related to his obedience. Have you ever thought about that? There may be trouble, inconveniences, difficulties because of your obedience to the Lord. Now, it may not be that. It may be you're having trouble because of things that you have done. But this is interesting, isn't it? This tells us a lot, doesn't it? It tells us that in this world we will have tribulation. But Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So it's in Christ, it's in that relationship that now becomes so vital for the believer. That relationship becomes a matter of life and death for the believer. Not in salvation, but in a practical, successful type of way if we are going to have victory in our life. But he says he hasn't sinned against you. He says in verse 4, the last part, he says, his works have been very good toward you. Now, you couldn't say that about Saul, could you? Saul's works have not been good. Saul's works towards David have not been good. Saul's works towards the nation has not been good. But remember, the flesh and the spirit, they're contrary. They don't get along. Have you realized that yet? They don't mix well, the flesh and the spirit. They're not going to get along very well. So he says in verse 5, he says, David took his life in his hands, and he killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it. And you rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without cause? So obviously, it's a type here of Christ, David is, isn't he? It's an innocent person who there was no accusation that could ever stick. There was no cause, but yet at the same time, there was this venom that went out towards this innocence, this victorious Christian godly living. So don't think it strange, my brethren, when you go through these various trials. Don't buy into the theology that says if you become a Christian, you will be healthy, wealthy, and wise. The wise part might be there, but the healthy and the wealthy part, you might not be. You might not be. You might get sick. You might be poor. You might struggle. You might have problems. So what are we to do with that? The answer is that, as we see in the life of Job, although you slay me, I will trust you. What's really important is not so much ourself in this world. What's really important is how we respond in faith to everything that happens to us in this world. That's what's important. But we have to understand that there can be things that happen in our life because of our desire to live a godly life. So we see in verse 6, Saul, now this is interesting, Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan. Now it seems kind of unusual. Saul, the dad, the king, the one who seems to have gotten so hardened to these warnings, he actually listened to his son. He realized after his son's explanation of what David did, he realized what he was doing was wrong. He realized and even showed an act of humility to say that I agree with you. I'm accepting your advice and your counsel. But yet, here's the kicker. We've been talking the last couple weeks about the necessity of repentance. We learned from James that wisdom that comes from below, wisdom that comes from the devil, that it's earthly, it's demonic, it's sensual. Meaning that when we make decisions based on our desire to do our own thing in this world, when we're self-seeking, then we're not going to make good decisions. But we also learn that type of wisdom, when it's filled with self-seeking and bitter envy, it creates a situation to where we have buttons on us. Buttons the devil can push. We have to take those buttons away. Or should I say, better yet, we have to surrender those areas to God so that we don't have them anymore. Because if we simply, in our mind, say, well, that's wrong, and I'm going to try to do what's right. I'm going to really work on being a good person. I'm going to work on overcoming my envy, my bitterness. I'm going to try not to be bitter. I'm going to try not to envy. I'm going to try not to seek my own will. When we say those sort of things, what we're doing is we still have this big button on us, but we're just saying, I'm going to be stronger than the distressing spirit who comes and pushes that button. And we're not. What we have to do is repent so there's no buttons on us. When he pushes the bitter button, there's no answer. He keeps pushing it and there's no one home because we have given that to the Lord. We're not bitter anymore. And then he comes around and says, well, I see you eyeing that person in church and wanting their position, wanting to be like them, wanting what God has given them. So he comes and he starts pushing that button. But when we've given that to the Lord, and we realize, well, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm happy for those who God blesses. I'm thankful for my own life. We don't have a button anymore. No one's home. Or if the distressing spirit comes and there's something in us that is fighting for our will and our rights and our way, he's going to push the self-seeking button. But when we've surrendered our will to God, there's nobody home. He can push it all he wants. There's nobody home. There's no answer because we've given it to the Lord. But see, Saul has not done that. Saul has, at this point, he has said in a way, in his mind, he's saying, I'm going to fight this. I'm going to be stronger than the distressing spirit. That I'm going to overcome. And I'm going to do what's right in my own strength. And when we do that, we're going to fail every single time. Because we cannot fight the enemy. What we can do is walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the answer. The answer is to be in communion and fellowship and closeness in relationship with Jesus Christ. And to not have any buttons because we've surrendered all to Him. Now we're safe. Now we're abiding under the shadow of His wings. Now we're in Christ. And now the accuser comes along. He's pushing buttons with nobody home. He's screaming and yelling and accusing us. And there's no answer. We're safe in the arms of Jesus. So, in verse 6, Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan. And Saul even swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. Well, he was right, wasn't he? He was right, the Lord lives. And he was right, David would not be killed. Because that was God's will and God's plan. But here, there was a variable here. The constant was God's will in David's life. The variable was how Saul was going to respond to God's will in David's life. And so it is with us. God's will is God's will. It's going to happen. You might as well stop fighting it. Because fighting it is like getting in the way of a locomotive train. You're going to get hurt, and it's still going to get to where it needs to get. The best thing to do is hop on board. The best thing to do is go for the ride where Christ is taking you and stop fighting it. But that takes a surrender of will, doesn't it? So in verse 7, Jonathan called David. And Jonathan told him all these things. Imagine the instruction of the Word where God and the Holy Spirit is telling us all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. In times past, being in the presence of Saul was not a pleasant experience because there was a lot of ducking of spears. It's not fun. In verse 8, so there was war again. A good way to look at the Christian life. And David went out and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now the distressing spirit, here it comes. Here it comes, looking for buttons. The distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house. With his spear in his hand. Why does he always have that in his hand? And David was playing music with his hand. Now some of you may read this section of Scripture and be distressed yourself. Because you say, well, the distressing spirit came from the Lord. How does that work? Is anybody thinking that, or is that just me? A couple of people actually thought that. Well, we know from the book of James that there's nothing that originates from God that brings evil or temptation in our life. But God allows that. And He allows it even in the believer's life to test the believer's faith. You say, how do you know that? Well, the book of Job chapter 1 is really good. You might want to read that tonight for a little homework. But we find that Job was a righteous man. And Satan came to God and he said, hey, how about Job? Can I have a piece of him? I bet he won't love you anymore if you take all the stuff away. And God said, well, he allowed it. He said, go ahead, but you cannot have his life. So God will allow tempting and testing. It doesn't originate from God, but He will allow it. And His purpose in that is that our faith would be developed and that we would grow. And that God would never allow anything in our life that's more than we could handle. He always gives us the equipment and then brings about, or I should say, allows a testing or temptation that will effectively be dealt with the equipment that we have. He never puts us in a situation where we don't have the equipment to deal with the distressing spirit. But see, here it is again. Now, this is interesting because Saul, in his mind, he's saying, I'm not going to allow David to be killed or harmed, but yet he didn't come to a place of repentance. So that means he still has the button. And of course, if we have buttons, you can be 100% sure there will be a distressing spirit come to push it at some time. Please get rid of the button. Please repent. Please ask God to take the button. Please surrender. And then when we don't have a button, the distressing spirit comes and we're fine. But see, we're no match in our own strength. And with unrepentance in our life, we become people who maybe in our mind want to be successful Christians, but in practicality and reality, we're constantly falling on our face because we're no match for the enemy. And I've said before, as sheep, we're no match to fight a lion. So don't try. But what we can do is stay close to the shepherd who's very well equipped to fight the lion. So we just need to cozy up, snuggle up, and stay there next to the shepherd. And he'll take care of those things. But see, it's when we get away from the shepherd, it's when we begin to walk in such a way where we're walking in our own strength. And when we're trying to live out a Christian life by our own might, we're going to fall time and time again. And that's exhausting. If you've ever been there before, probably most of us have, it's exhausting. It's hard to constantly go through these battles where we're trying to fight the enemy and trying to be strong and we're constantly falling. But God says, just stay close to me. We're safe under the shadow of his wings. That's where we need to be. So in verse 10. So Saul now sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. Again, it's the third time. The third time. And you just think, man, will you get it, Saul? Will you understand? But what we see is a hardening of a heart here. We're seeing time and time again these warnings. Jonathan was warning Saul. But Saul would just keep doing what he's doing. And maybe some of us here tonight, God is warning us. We're developing habits. We're doing things that are counterproductive to our life in Christ. We're becoming weaker and weaker, and we don't realize how close we are to disaster. We have to come to a place where we do business with God, where we're broken, where we come underneath the hand of the Almighty God and we surrender. We can't just keep going on and on and on and on without coming to a place of absolute brokenness and dependence upon God. And I see this and I just want to grab Saul and shake him and I'm saying, wake up, man. Do you see where things are headed? But yeah, have you ever felt like that with somebody else? He's, please wake up. Do you see where you're going? Can you see the danger? Get right with God and stop going in that direction. But some people won't do that. Some people get such a hardened heart that warning after warning becomes of no use. That's a scary place to be. See, you and I, we want to keep a very short account with God. How do you do that? You come into that communion and that fellowship with Him. You see, you and I, when these weeds start to grow in our heart, these habits, maybe these sins that so easily entangle us, maybe these things of undealt forgiveness or bitterness, and they just start to overtake us. See, we need to deal with those right away. We want to be that neighbor on the street that we never see the weeds because they're out there all the time picking them out. We don't want to be that guy with 5-foot weeds growing up. But see, some of us are like that. Some of us have gotten to a place where we are mechanically living out our Christian life, doing the things we're supposed to do, but yet our heart is far from God. Do you know that's possible? With their lips, they praise me, but their heart is far from me. I'm just going to finish there tonight, and I want to ask you, where's your heart? Doesn't the Bible say where your treasure is? Yeah, you guys are good. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. I love that. And I want to ask you tonight, what are you treasuring? What are you treasuring? Because what you value and what you see as important and what you esteem, that's where your heart's going to be. And tonight, I want to plead with you. Some of us, our hearts may be so hardened that we're about to have a triple bypass. Remember the vital thing? Some of us, our hearts are so caked over with sin and junk that God speaks to us and we don't even hear Him. Some of us have gotten to a place where we easily sin. Some of us have gotten to a place where we don't have any fear of the Lord. Some of us have gotten into a place to where, sure, we're doing Christian things, but yet it's all about the ritual and the technique, and it has nothing to do about the relationship. And so just to finish off tonight, we're going to pray together. We're going to take some time in these last few minutes. I want to give you an opportunity to do business with God. I don't think any of us should leave here tonight the same. And some of us may be dealing with scar tissue that's been in our heart for years and we've never dealt with it. Or maybe we've mentally tried to conquer it. And yet, we come up short every single time. And I believe tonight, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the desire of God Himself, that He is going to purge and free all those things in our heart, take out all the weeds and renew us and revive us and put a right spirit in us. Start us new, start us fresh. As we walk through here, the burdens will be lifted and we will be free again. Let's pray. Father God, thank You so much, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you for your desire, Lord, to want us to be free. Thank you for your desire to want us to have all the things, Lord, that are of you, all the things that are good, all the things that are profitable, Lord, all the things that are enjoyable and joyful and loving, Lord. And so, God, I'm asking, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, that you would do a deep cleansing work here tonight, Lord. As you tell us that your word is able to discern even at the level of the bone and the marrow. That's pretty deep. But I believe tonight, Lord, you are cutting deep into the lives of your people so that you can heal, Lord. Lord, you are wanting to do surgery here tonight. You're wanting to cut out the cancers, the bitterness, Lord. I want to pray right now for anybody here who may be nurturing bitterness in their heart. I want to pray for them now, Lord, that they would relinquish any bitterness, Lord, that they would surrender it to you, that they would ask for forgiveness, God. Lord, I want to pray for anybody here who is having trouble with forgiveness, Lord, forgiving others. And they've carried about within them, Lord, unforgiveness. And that they are reaping the whirlwind because of that. The devil is having his way with them, Lord. I pray right now that you would help them, Lord, to be free of that unforgiveness. Lord, there are some here tonight, they just need a fresh touch. They just need renewal, revival. They just need you, God, to fill them with living water. Lord, I pray for those here that are maybe fearful, that are struggling with fear. I want to pray for whoever may be fearing here tonight. That you would know that God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and a sound mind. And that fear comes directly from the pit of hell. Whatever that may be that you're fearing. And I want to pray for all of us here tonight, as the Bible says that we're to live our lives as holy living sacrifices. Tonight, let's present ourselves to the Lord as a holy living sacrifice. Tonight, let's give God our life and all that is within. Let's make a conscious decision tonight to give God whatever is not His. And I would ask now that if there's something in your life that you have not given to the Lord, an unsurrendered area of your life, that you would do that right now. That you would surrender right now everything. You come to God with everything and say, Lord, it's all yours. Thank you, Jesus. God's doing a work here, and I just pray that you just stay focused on the Lord. I want to ask that as we close tonight, we would close in unity, in community, and in surrender as one body with one mind, in one accord, that we, like Jonathan and David, our souls would be knit together. I pray that as a community, we would enjoy the blessings and the benefit of communion, holy communion with God. And so just to finish up, let's just all come down to the front, all together, and we'll finish up in prayer together.